Genesis chapter 12, and I have a message that might be just a little bit different, but I don't know. I think it kind of fits in at the Christmas season anyway, but I want to read this famous passage from Genesis chapter 12, and then I'm going to talk to you about something that, I think it'll be helpful. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them. Washington, are you listening? I will bless them. Talking about D.C., are you listening? I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land, unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. I'm sure you've noticed, Israel is in the news again. And we all know what's going on over there at this point. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about some important facts that were proven to me by my trips to Israel. I've been to Israel 6 different times over the years, stayed 7 to 10 days each time. And if you haven't been, well, it's not a good time to go. But maybe during the millennium, everything will be good. Israel is a very small country. Geographically, it's roughly the size of the state of New Jersey. Not all that big. But there's a population there of 9.7 million people. About two-thirds of those are Jewish, and the others are Arab. Now, there's some incidental things that I picked up in visiting there. Incidental things. Interestingly enough, as you walk the streets of Jerusalem and other places, most of the people, Jews and Arabs alike, will be friendly to you. Now, there are hot spots within that small geographical area. Only one time in the trips that I've made there was I able to go to the Golan Heights. Only once, because it has been too much of a hot spot. Right against the borders, the border of Syria and Lebanon. And other times, right now, Bethlehem has, and it's an Arab city. It's an Arab city. Bethlehem is today. It has been for years. But they shut down all of the Christmas-related stuff this season. Why? Because it's a hot spot. And just danger. Now, most of the time when we've gone there, I've stayed wisely in Arab hotels. You say, why do you stay in Arab hotels? Because the Jews do not blow up hotels. But if you stay in a Jewish hotel, there's a risk. Now, the first trip I made was in a Jewish hotel. And the last trip I made was in a Jewish hotel. And that last trip that I made, it was on the Mount of Olives, the hotel was. And we had been gone that day, been in Jerusalem several days, but we had gone that day down to Masada and been gone, came back about 4 in the afternoon, and about 10 minutes before we pulled up to unload our group. I had about 35, 40 people with me on that trip. And so we pulled up in front of the hotel. 10 minutes before we got there, one of those terrorists pulled his car right into the entrance of the hotel. I mean, right up against the glass doors, and blew the car and himself to smithereens, and it was sitting there burning. So you say, what did you say? I said to our guide, take me around back. Take the people in the back door. And while I was getting my people unloaded, I looked up to heaven and I said, Lord, if you'll help me to get these folks back, then we're not going to do this again right away. And so I hadn't been back for a while. Now, but just walking the streets, a lot of the people, especially the merchants, they're going to be very friendly. And by the way, speaking of merchants, an American dollar is good everywhere in Israel. Not only that, you can write a check, personal check. They'll take your credit card. You're good. Your credit is good in Israel, all over the place. They may not even ask for ID. You want to write a check, they'll let you do it. The English language is spoken enough by everybody there that they get by pretty good, because in the schools they teach all the kids Hebrew, Arabic, and English. So children growing up in Israel are trilingual. And that is a good thing, especially in an area like that. And interestingly, too, you begin to talk to the people on the street or whatever, there's an intense interest in American politics. And I've been there when certain men were president and when certain others were. And if we've got a good president, they know it. And if we got one that's not so hot, they know it. And the opinion will be unanimous, whichever the case is, as you talk to people on the streets there. Now, just some incidental things that I learned, but there are some important things that I picked up while traveling in Israel. Number one, when you read your Bible, and then when you travel in Israel, you're going to discover that your Bible is a very precise and exact book. For example, whenever we read in the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is obvious that there is an authenticity to that that really ought to make it authoritative in our life. And I'm just telling you, every time that the archaeologists take their spades and they turn a spade of dirt, They are demonstrating, finding things that demonstrates the detailed authenticity of what's already written in the Bible. Whenever you read in the Bible, for example, that whoever it was, Jesus or whomever, they are down in the Jericho, down in the Jordan Valley, and it says they went up to Jerusalem. Guess what? The topography from the Jordan Valley to Jerusalem is several hundred feet difference. On the other hand, if they're in Jerusalem and they say they're going down to Jericho, I mean, every time, every such reference in the Bible is pointedly precise and specific to the nth detail. In other words, when you travel Israel and you read your Bible along with that, and whenever we go, we always do that. We'll stop at those sites, read passages that relate to the site, and everything the Bible claims to be, its details are exact and correct. Now, you might say to me, well, didn't you know that already? Yes, I did. But whenever you go and you walk in those places from which the Bible was given, and you see it clearly demonstrated, I mean, it anchors it into your thinking in a way that you just say, man, you know, what I have believed is obviously clearly demonstrated. And so just going to what we commonly call the Holy Land is one of those things that will demonstrate to you the authenticity, the reliability, the trustworthiness of the sacred text. And when I talk about the sacred text, I'm talking about your English Bible, the King James text. Now, second thing that I learned and observed and saw substantiated in visiting the Middle East. The past, the present, and the future are undeniably interwoven. For example, the mistake that Abraham made with Hagar continues to breed havoc today and will impact the future of the world throughout history. You can sometimes look at things and say, well, you know, God forgives all of those kinds of things. Yes, but many times there are consequences to sin, consequences to things that ought never to have been. And those consequences, just they have a way of just accruing difficulty throughout the years. And obviously, when Abraham messed up, made a bad mistake with Hagar, that is the beginning of the Arab world. That's where all of that comes from. And when the son that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah, well, that's the line from which the Jews come. And so we've got that hostility that has been there through all of the years. And until such a time as there is a massive amount of people on both sides who come to Christ, it's always going to be there. And, is that ever going to happen? Probably not. Now, the fact of the matter is, Abraham's mistake has been costly, and it is still costing on both sides of the equation today. Now, as we look at the past, the present, and the future, and seeing them interwoven, prophecy must be given credibility. The prophecies of the past came together in amazing detail. We see that here at Christmas. You know, Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Not a young woman, as the RSV and some other bad Bibles say, biased translators said, but a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. All of that, it's laid out in detail. Micah said that it would be in Bethlehem that he would be born, not Jerusalem. Had you asked people on the street, they would have probably said, well, Jerusalem's the city of the king. It's the royal city. I mean, that's the place where everything's going to happen. But no, the little village of Bethlehem turns out to be the place, because Micah, God's prophet, said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, out of thee shall come he whose goings forth have been from everlasting," and so forth. Now, all of that, the prophecies of the past, they've come together in amazing accuracy. And the prophecies of this present age are falling into line like a long line of dominoes. They are coming together. Pastor alluded a minute ago to the fact all of the promise about the second coming of Christ. I mean, it looks like everything is clearly lining up one step at a time. And one of the factors in that, Israel, the nation of Israel, they were out of the land of Israel for many, many hundreds of years. And yet, in 1948, Israel was reconstituted as a nation. Now, tie all of that together. And it came to pass, as it had been indicated, prophesied that it would. And May the 14th, 1948, that officially took place. And the very next day, seven of those Arab nations on the north, east, and south of them attacked them, a one-day-old nation. Guess who won? Not those nations attacking, but Israel won that war. Everything is lined up along that line. Now, there are prophecies about the future, and they are things we need to hear, and we need to heed them as well. So the past, the present, the future, all of those, I mean, there's prophetic things about all of those, all three time frames, and they are interwoven together in a very real way. Number three, things that I saw, things I learned. Everything is falling into place. It's like the fingerprints of God can be seen all over the nation of Israel. pinpoint accuracy of the things that are covered in the pages of this book, the truth of God, again and again. For example, you read in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 about the pools of Solomon. The pools. Pools. Now, for a long time, and within my lifetime, I've heard people laugh about that, mock about that. It's like, those things never existed. Well, now they found 2.2 miles southwest of Bethlehem, they found the pools that Solomon built. He had a big family, putting it mildly, and they needed places to bathe. And Solomon built those pools, and then he built an aqueduct that went from those pools up to the temple in the heart of Jerusalem, and also to Herod's palace, that location. Now, all of that now has been unearthed, and once again, that little statement in Song of Solomon chapter 2 that refers to the pools of Solomon, all at once, they're obvious, it's there. And so once again, the historicity of the Bible is laid out. There also was a lot of garbage criticism about Megiddo up in the Jezreel Valley. Well, now then, all of that has been opened up as well. And that tunnel that Ahab dug off of the top of the hill and went down and created massive piece of engineering so they'd have water when they were under attack. Now then, I've been down a long set of stairs getting down to the bottom of that thing, and it's all been opened up, it's excavated, and it's there for you to see and observe. And so once again, the critics are laughing on the other side of their face. Same thing can be said about Calvary and Golgotha, the empty tomb. An Englishman named Gordon found the site that we acknowledge and we believe is the legitimate site. You have on one hand that rock wall that very much looks like the face of a skull. There's an Arab cemetery sits on top of it these days. And then just about 75, maybe no more than 50 yards, 60 yards to the left of that is that empty tomb that you can walk into today. And, you know, we've stood there between those two, looking at Calvary, singing at the cross, and turn and look toward the empty tomb and sing heroes and other resurrection songs. And, you know, there are those. For example, the Catholic tours that go to Israel to this day, they will not take their people to that. They had built a shrine over another spot called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and so that's where they take their people. One of the trips was a year when I had a smaller group going, and when we got to New York, guess what the tour company did? They paired me with three Catholic priests and a larger group of Catholics. Now, at first, I have to say I wasn't real thrilled about that because the way the game is played, if you're paired with somebody and you're going to be with them on the same bus through all of the touring, whoever's got the larger group sits in front and has the microphone. So I had the smaller group, so for the first time, I'm having to sit in the back, and I don't have much access to the microphone because I'm trying to help the guides along as we go about where we want to go, what we want to do, and they don't always tell them everything I want told, so I take advantage of doing a little preaching along the way myself. And so here we are paired with this group. Now, we got airborne out of New York City on our way in the late evening, going to fly all night to get to Israel. And those three priests were up in the aisles passing out liquor. They were drunker than skunks by the time we got up over Nova Scotia in that part of the world. And anyway, I mean, I'm in for it, and I know I'm in for it. And so what I always do with my groups, like in the evening, every night on the entire 13-day trip, Betty and I would arrange to have some pastries and whatever else at 9 o'clock in the evening, and we have devotions with our folks. And we sing a little bit and sing some of the choruses and stuff like you were singing at Sunday school this morning. And then I'd take 10 minutes or so and preach to them a little bit. And these Catholic folks, they found out what we were doing. And on the bus, I finally decided, you know, after the first day, I said to my group, come on, let's sing on the bus. We always did that. And we started singing things. And all at once, I looked up the aisle, and here were all these heads turned back looking at me. And I thought, better quiet down, folks. And they said, no, come on. We don't hear that. We like to hear it. So we kept singing. And then about maybe the second day or something, they had heard us in the hotel at night. And so they're asking, can we come to your meeting at night? I said, well, you don't think it gets you in trouble? They said, we don't care. We want to come. And I mean, business is picking up. Things are changing. All right? And so we took time and, you know, we're eating meals together and all of that. And over the period of time, I got to lead several of those precious, unsaved, religious people to the Savior. And some of them have stayed in contact through the years. And now, I mentioned that because they told me, they said, we know we're not going to get to go to Calvary. We're not going to get to go to see the empty tomb. We want to see that. I said, you're going to get in trouble. If you go with me when we pull apart, they're going to go the other way. We're going there. They said, we don't care. We want to see it. So the greater part of their group went with us to see Golgotha and see the empty tomb. Now, I'm leading up to say to you, fourthly, for every good thing that God does, Satan seems to react with counterfeits. And in Israel, that is more than obvious. For example, now, and by the way, remember this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, talking about Satan, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're not real. They're not true. They're false messengers with a false message leading people to hell. Now, Satan creates those counterfeits, and he has done it with Christians and Jews and Muslims, all of which have sites set up in the city of Jerusalem. Islam, for example, has copied a lot of things. I mean, you know, it's a latecomer. It's a latecomer, centuries after the Christ was here, all at once. Now, so what have they done? Well, they've created a sacred book, they call it, the Quran, which, by the way, is one of the poorest written things that you've ever laid your eyes on. No publisher today, if it was submitted as a manuscript, I guarantee you there's no publisher on the planet that would look at that and say, oh yeah, man, no, it would not. But that's what they have. They've created a prophet called Muhammad, somewhat messianic in the way they present him. They've built mosques all over the place, including one on the temple site in Jerusalem. You know, they claim that Muhammad ascended to heaven on a white horse from where? From the Mount of Olives. So what are they doing? Copy, 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 copy. It's counterfeit, but millions have bought the counterfeit and rejected the Savior. Now, the Jews also have generated their counterfeits. They've set up a works-oriented system that is supposed to please God. And in the process, they have refused the Messiah and rejected the new covenant, the New Testament, entirely. And of course, in Christian circles, we have a variety of cults, including the one I mentioned a minute ago. that have created systems of tradition and works and superstition and idolatry, and they are not true representations of Christianity at all. Now, every time you go to the Holy Land, you're going to see all of those counterfeits on full display. You're going to see it because it's there. Now, I also observe in Israel, the Lord can take awkward circumstances and render good things out of it. Just like the winning of a number of those Catholic folks who, and by the way, every single one of them that I had the privilege one-on-one to lead to Christ, every single one of them approached me. I mean, I was trying to be respectful and not get into conflict with them because we were having to travel together. But, I mean, we were singing, they were coming to the meetings, and some of them were coming to me and asking questions. So what do? You answer the questions and lead them to Christ in every way that you can. God is at work. He's at work in that land today. You run into Christians who are there, people who live there, people, Jews and others with Muslim heritage that have come to Christ, and they are there. So I'm just saying, you go to Israel, you're going to see that God is at work everywhere. Even the rabbis, they are dreaming about the coming of Christ. The last time I was there, there were billboards all over Israel written in Hebrew that basically said, Messiah is coming. And that's something that had not been there before. But they are dreaming of that. And any number of times, meeting with some government officials there, they said something to this effect. We are here. Every Jewish family has given its blood for us to be here, and we don't understand it all. And every time one of them have said something like that to me, I have said, I can help you with that. And they listen. They don't necessarily sign up, but they listen. They've been told. So folks, what I'm saying to you tonight, Israel's on the news. It'll be so today. It's going to be so right along. You can have some kind of upheaval in the city of Indianapolis or over in Cincinnati or over in St. Louis. And it's local news, but, you know, it may not get out that far. But you let a kid throw a rock through a window in Jerusalem and it's international news. And it's been that way for a lot of years. Now, the Holy Land, the Middle East, that place from which our Bible came and in which Christ was born there in Bethlehem, the Holy Land makes the truth come alive. It literally demonstrates to us the credibility of God's work, and also along with that demonstrates very clearly that Jesus is God's Son and that we have access to the way that he has provided for us. And whenever we look at all of these places in the land that God promised to Abraham, and he said, I will make of thee a great nation. He's done that. He said, I will give this land to your seed, talking about his offspring. He has done that. And they are there. The land belongs to them. It is their land. And by the way, I'm glad they've got a leader like Netanyahu. In fact, I wish he were an American citizen so he could run him for president. But he gets kicked around a lot, but I've liked him through a lot of years. And whenever I look at the land of Israel, Old Testament and New Testament, I just want to say amen, amen, amen. I learned a lot. I observed a lot. I saw things there that impact me. It impacts my family. It impacts our world. And I'm glad that God has worked through that. From Dan on the north to Beersheba on the south, and from the River Jordan on the east to the Mediterranean on the west, there is a lot there to learn, and much has been clearly demonstrated to me that what the Bible says is precisely true. Amen. Now, you knew that before I started tonight, but what I'm telling you is, when you walk where Jesus walked, and whenever you walk where this Bible was written, you're going to see it with a clarity that will absolutely, it will etch it into your heart in a way unlike anything has ever done before. I'm telling you. I was saying it as we were standing here singing a while ago. You know, here we are on a Sunday night, tremendous crowd, Pastor. Brother AJ, great singing. I love congregational singing. And y'all didn't act like you were bored when you were singing. Singing from your heart. Singing the great songs. Singing some of the Christmas pieces today. All of that we can do, and we can do with confidence. We can do with full assurance, because we know whereof we speak. Thank God for the day when we signed up with Jesus. Thank God for the day when he made arrangements so that we could be his children. And I'm telling you, if you don't have it settled, I'm just encouraging, let's get it done. Amen? So, just a little lesson tonight on things I observed from having visited the land of the Bible. Let's stand up, please, and we'll pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if I may just again reference what Brother Ross said just before he turned the microphone to me. These days, I'm telling you, there are people all over this part of the country. They're hoping I'm for real. They're hoping you're for real. They're hoping that we will demonstrate the validity and the authenticity of what we claim to believe. And I'm telling you, nothing does that quite so much as just being faithful, as Pastor said. And I want to encourage you tonight. We're getting through the Christmas season. New Year's coming. And let's just determine by God's grace, we're going to overcome whatever has been a struggle for us. We're going to overcome whatever may be a burden to us. And we're going to walk with the Lord, and we're going to do it and do it and do it morning, noon, and night. Seven days a week, 366 days this leap year coming, and all the way through, just determining that we're going to be who we ought to be for the Savior. Lord, I pray you'll help us tonight. May our commitments reflect the burden of our heart, and I thank you for what you'll do. Lord, if there's somebody in this room tonight, or somebody who'll watch this or listen to this later, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody who does not have salvation settled, Lord, help them to get it done, and get it done now. And we'll thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.